Well, we're glad you're here today. We're going to be in a real interesting psalm tonight. It's Psalm 28. So if you open your Bibles there, please. Psalm 28, I'll go ahead and read it. It's a psalm of David, which the superscription does say, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense, because they do not regard the works of the Lord nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your people tonight. We pray your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1964, there was a song written by Bob Gaudio. He was the guy who wrote many of the hit songs for a group called the Four Seasons. And he wrote a song that appeared on the B-side of the song called Ragdoll. It never did much until 1967, when it was recorded by an English band known as the Tremolos. And the name of the song is "Silence is Golden." And the point of the song was that there are times when you see that someone does something hurtful to someone you care about, and the best thing to do at times is say nothing. In other words, as Thessalonians would say, mind your own business, just keep your mouth shut and stay out of it, and don't say any things. There are times when silence is golden. But there are other times when silence is not golden. And that is especially true when it comes to our relationship with God. Now, as we go through the Bible, there is no question that problems and pressures are important to our development. They all fall under the category of the sovereignty of God. And when negative things hit us, God has permitted those negative things to hit us, and they're actually for our good. And the fact of the matter is, troubles and trials may be used by the Lord to draw us closer to the Lord. And one of the ways that we can draw closer to the Lord is through prayer. However, if there's a long lapse of time between our prayers and God's answer to our prayers, then we can begin to wonder if God is still with us, or we may begin to think that he has turned against us. I think a wise thing to do, if we're not seeing answers to prayer, is to ask ourselves what Psalm 66:18 says: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. So a wise thing to do would be to analyze our own heart and relationship with the Lord to see if there is iniquity there. But when you have analyzed your heart and you realize that you are walking in a true, honest, open relationship with God, and God doesn't seem to be answering prayer, it's in those moments the silence of God certainly is not golden to any one of us. Now, if you can relate to any of that, you can relate to what David was experiencing when he wrote this 28th Psalm. David was God's anointed servant. He was Israel's king. He found himself time and time again surrounded by all kinds of trouble, and it's clear when he wrote this psalm, it had been quite a while since he had heard from the Lord. It's obvious that his troubles were not vanishing. It had been a long while since God had answered his prayers, and when he talks about the fact that I could go down to the pit, he actually thought he could be nearing death, and God still hadn't answered his prayers. So what he says in the psalm is he asked God to answer his prayer by preserving him and protecting him and those who are faithful, and he also asked God to destroy those who are evil. What really happens in the 28th psalm is David is asking God to start moving. He wanted God to start acting in his defense. He wanted God to start responding to his prayers. He's surrounded by situations, circumstances, and people who are verbally attacking him. They're influencing others. There's not a thing that David could do in and of himself. His only recourse was to cry out to God and seek help. And that's precisely what David does time and time again. That's what we need to do. That's certainly one of the lessons we need to learn from the Psalms. And that is, when we find ourselves in low moments and difficult circumstances, difficult hardships, we need to cry out to the Lord. And when we find ourselves surrounded by those that are doing hurtful, harmful, perhaps even hateful things against us, we need to cry out to the Lord. And what David said is, God, I don't want you to be silent anymore. Now, when we look through this text, it breaks down pretty nicely into three main topics. Topic number one are the prayers of David. You'll notice how it begins. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Let's just start right there. In verse 1, David believed that God was his rock. He didn't rely upon himself. And David was a man who was pretty shrewd in the way he could live and govern his life. But he didn't rely upon himself or his own prowess. He relied upon the Lord. And God was the strong, stable, immutable God. He was the solid one whom David could trust. There's something stable and powerful and permanent and unmovable about a rock. And that's the image that David had of God. John Phillips tells the story of an open-air preacher in Ireland who was preaching one time at the time of a Shamrock Races. And some heckler that was in the crowd yelled, "Hey, preacher, what do you know of the Shamrock?" And the minister said, "I only know of one rock, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the solid rock, and all other rocks are sham rocks." Well, the fact of the matter is, God was David's rock. Now, in verses 1 to 5, there are three requests that David makes. They're pretty impressive. First of all, he prays, and he asks God to answer his prayers. Notice verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Now, when a biblical writer speaks about God being deaf to one's prayers, or speaks concerning the idea of God hearing one's prayers, he's not attacking the omnipresence or the omniscience of God, which demands that God sees all and God knows all. The biblical writer is requesting for God to answer his prayer. In other words, not hearing is equated in the mind of David with not answering. The fact of the matter is, God is sovereign, he hears everything. God is sovereign, he sees everything. But he doesn't always immediately answer prayer requests. And that's what was going on in David's mind. David said, "I am lifting up my hands in total dependency upon the Lord, and I am doing it in direction of the sanctuary," which would be the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Obviously, he's not there. He couldn't be there at the time that he's offering these prayers. So what he did is the next best thing. He just lifted up his hands and pointed them toward that sanctuary, and he prayed. Now, when you're going through difficulty, and you're praying, and you're not getting answers to prayer, the silence of God adds additional anguish to the struggling believer, because you can begin to wonder if God has stopped answering your prayer request. I mean, when it comes to moving God through prayer, there's the possibility that God would not be pleased with the believer. There's the possibility that God has cut off his answer supply of prayers to his people because they're not dealing with things. And David certainly knew of that doctrine. And so when he prays this prayer to God, he says, "God, listen to me, answer my prayer." The thing that I see about David in verses 1 to 2 is he had a passion to have God answer his prayer, and that is the passion you and I need. Listen, I must say this and challenge this to every one of us in light of the Psalms. If you can go day after day in your life and don't care whether you see God answer your prayers, there's something wrong. If we can go day after day and week after week and not even care whether or not we're seeing God answer prayer, then there's something wrong with our spiritual lives. David couldn't stand it. He could not stand the thought that God was not answering prayer. He wasn't seeing God answer his prayers. Now, at the end of verse 1, he offers an interesting reason why he wants God to answer his prayers, because he doesn't want to be like those that go down to the pit. And that is a synonym for those who go to the grave. In other words, David did not want to be in the state of unsaved people. He didn't want to be in the state of people who die without a relationship with God, people who have no faith, no hope, no trust, no confidence in God. And if God didn't answer prayer, David said, I'm no better than the unsaved headed to the pit. I mean, what is the dynamic about having a relationship with God? One of the great things that sets us apart is we get to approach God. And if we're approaching God and he's not answering prayer, then how much better are we than them? And that's exactly what David was thinking about. When he said, I pray, Lord, I please hear the voice of my supplications when I cry out to you. Please help. Because he hadn't seen God answer prayer. The second request is David prays that God will not do to him what he would do to the wicked. And verse 3 is fascinating. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. I am just totally fascinated by that verse. He uses three different words for sin. Don't drag me away with the wicked, rasha. That particular word speaks of those that do unrighteous things that aren't righteous. Then he says in the verse, and with those who work iniquity, aon, we're talking here about those that willfully practice sin without any conviction. And then he says in verse 3, while evil is in their hearts, he uses the word evil, which talks about just bad stuff. Now here's the thing. David believed that a key to not becoming like that, David believed that a key to not doing that stuff that's classified as wicked and iniquity and evil, not doing perverse things, was to have an intimate, close relationship with God in which God would prevent it. I mean, David knew what God was going to do with people that pursue this kind of life. They're heading to the serious judgment of God. Like Charles Spurgeon said, make no mistake about it, the wicked will eventually be dragged off to hell like logs drawn to a fire. And David said, God, I want you to look at me differently. I don't want you to look at my life and classify me with them. I don't want you to look at me and see me pursuing the things they're pursuing. I want to stand out differently. I don't want to be dragged off and dragged away with those who have hypocritical hearts. And what I would understand David to be communicating to us here is that he believed the potential was there. Even though he was a believer, he believed the potential existed within himself to do perverse, wicked, unrighteous, bad things. So he says to God, don't let me do that. Don't drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity. He's asking God to help him not become that. That is the key to spiritual success. A total dependency upon the Lord. And there's honesty there, because what you see in the theology of David is that David believed that God could legitimately drag him off in the same bundle. God had a case against David. David's acknowledging that. He saw himself as a sinner. He did not see himself as one who was exempt from wicked sin, but his appeal to God is, be merciful to me, God. Don't drag me off with them. His request is, Lord, I do deserve the same fate as sinners. I do deserve the same fate as they who have lived lives of iniquity. But God, please, don't drag me away with them. I'm appealing to your grace and mercy. And let's face it, we are all sinners. God has a court case against every one of us. Our hearts have been deceitful. There's a desperate wickedness that lies within the heart of every single person. David's a sinner. He's asking God to be merciful to him and not drag him off with the wicked. And notice one of the interesting character traits of those that are wicked at the end of verse 3. They speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. They speak peace with their neighbors. And I understand that to mean several things. People that aren't real never challenge a neighbor, never confront a neighbor, never challenge a neighbor to get right with God. People that aren't real just do their best to be a peace promoter. It doesn't matter if the neighbor's wicked. Doesn't matter if the neighbor has never thought about Jesus Christ or thought about the scriptures. People who are in this type of thinking think, well, all religions are good, all neighbors are good, everything is peaceful. One commentator said, this kind of wicked person promotes a counterfeit friendship that's worse than hatred, that's no better than the lie. I mean, if you never tell someone, look, your religion is wrong, your religion is wrong, how much do you care about them? If you never tell them, unless you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to an eternity of everlasting fire, how much do you really care about them? So David said, God, I don't want to be like that. So please answer my prayer, which brings us to his third request. He prays that God will repay those that are evil, verses 4 and 5. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Requite them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. Now, here's where some people struggle with these kinds of psalms. Some people don't think that David has a right to pray this kind of prayer, but David is an open, honest man before the Lord. And this is classified as one of the according to prayers, those according to phrases request exact retribution. And we need to understand this about God. The nature of God is to punish sin. The nature of God is to punish sin specifically and precisely as the sinner has committed it. It is never the nature of God to just overlook sin. And it's never the nature of God just to forego sin. Nor is it the nature of God to tolerate sin. His nature is, I pay back the sinner in precise accordance with the sinful violations. That is why a person who actually wants to go before God and have God analyze the life in light of his righteous standards is very foolish. Because that person will be seen to be guilty. Like Paul says in Romans, the mouth will be shut. And there are three ways that David asked God to pay back those that are evil. He says, first of all, pay back those evil according to their work. He says that in verse 4, requite them according to their work. And don't overlook the fact the noun work is singular, not plural. David is basically saying here, take a look, God, at their entire evil work system and pay them back for it. Evil people believe they can rely upon their own work. Evil people that don't understand, and you'll see this in just a moment, how majestic God is, that don't understand how holy God is, actually think that somehow they can work their way to be as good as God, but their evil work is against God. It's against his word. It's against his will. It's against his grace. And what David says is pay them back. Secondly, David asks God, pay them back in accordance with their practices. He says in verse 4, and pay them back in accordance with their evil practices. And notice carefully, the practices are evil. And this particular word practices comes from a Hebrew word that would indicate they are doing treacherous, faithless, arrogant things. So David is basically saying to God, what I want you to do is analyze every arrogant, treacherous, faithless thing they've done and pay them back. These are enemies against me. These are people that are in positions that are now over me, lording it over me, making life difficult for me. So he's going to before God and he's appealing to God to step in and answer him. It's interesting, too, that it would imply here, pay them back according to their practices, that every evil practice, every evil act is on file in the eternal vault of the righteous God. So God has a record, an accurate record, of every evil thing every person has ever done. And David is saying, God, analyze every bit of it and pay them back for it. His third way that he asks God to pay back those who are evil is according to their evil deeds. He says in verse 4, and requite them according to the deeds of their hands. And this is work that they've actually done and pursued. David says, render payment. Now, notice the because of verse 5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands. He will tear them down and not build them up. The reason why David said, I can pray this kind of prayer, is because they do not honor God in any way. They do not credit him with what he does. They do not honor him for who he is. And just as the text says, they don't honor him for the deeds of his hand. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, evil people do not acknowledge God. They do not acknowledge his word. They're not about to submit to it. They're not about to honor it. Wicked people refuse to give God the praise and glory that he deserves for his own work. And Lord willing, next Wednesday, when we look at Psalm 29, you'll see a list of great praiseworthy works that God has done. But they don't honor God for the works that he's done. They don't credit God with creation. They don't reverence God for his precious word. They don't care what the word of God says. Notice what God promises to these people. I'll tear them down. That's the word of God. They're not interested in truth. They're not interested in the will of God. And David has a motive for making this kind of prayer. Pay them back, God. Yes, they're my enemies. They're my enemies because I do acknowledge you. And I do stand for you. And I do honor you. But they're really not just my enemies. They're your enemies. And they're not interested in your will. So the motive for this prayer is much more than just him getting even with people that had wronged him. The motive for this prayer is these are people who do not honor and they do not regard Almighty God. John Calvin said David is not so much pleading his own cause, he's pleading the cause of God. David knew of the amazing work that God had done in his life. He testified of it. I mean, David was a guy who said, God did this. He took me from being a shepherd to making me a king. And David knew that those who refused to acknowledge that were evil. They were not just attacking David. I mean, they were in many ways attacking David, but in all reality, they're attacking the calling of God. They're not acknowledging what God had done. And therefore, David says, pay them back. Pay them back for all the evil stuff they've done. And here's the promise of God. This is the promise of God. He will tear down those who do not honor him. You know, one of the things that I share with couples when we have the privilege of meeting with them as they're anticipating the possibility of marriage is I tell them this principle. I said, you can take this principle and you can run with it for the rest of your life. Those that honor God, God will honor. In every way, shape, or form, every aspect of life. Those who honor God, God will honor. But if you don't honor God, you're setting yourself up for one miserable, lonely existence. And that's what David knew that these people had done. They hadn't honored God. They weren't interested in honoring God. So David says, pay them back. Which brings us to the second topic, the praise of David, verses 6 to 9. Now he changes gears. In verses 6 to 7, he says, blessed be the Lord, because he's heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Now, at this point, the psalm changes from petition to jubilation. And as one person said, Mr. Spurgeon, those who pray well will eventually praise well. And there are three reasons why David praises God, because somehow he figured out God heard David's prayer. He says in verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplication. Now, I don't know how he figured that out. I mean, did God come to him and did God say, okay, David, I've zeroed in on this particular request and I'm going to track these boys down now and I'm going to deal with them. I don't know. But all of a sudden, David, in praying about this, came to the realization that God had listened to him. One writer said, how do we really know our prayer has been heard? How would David know? We pray with urgency. I mean, I hope you've done that in your life. I hope you've actually got alone with the Lord, got down on your knees before God and prayed with urgency about something, but then you get up from your prayer, you get up from off your knees and from the privacy of that moment, and at that very second, nothing changes. Nothing changes. The sun rises, the rain falls. The meals are still cooked on the stove. The dog still barks and the birds still sing in the trees. The children still argue. So how do you know that God answers the prayer? How did David know that? And here's the conclusion. Because he thought through the Word of God. There's where he got his confidence that God had listened to him. And we have the Word of God. Matthew says, when we pray in secret, our Father hears us and will reward us. We have God's word on it. So when we get down and we take our requests before the Lord and we lay them out before him, we can actually end up praising God, knowing he heard our prayer. He listened to what we had to say when we got alone with him and spent the time with him and poured out our hearts to him. The second reason why David praises God is because God had protected him. He thought about that. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. He thought about his life. He thought about the fact that there were times when he had seen God actually protect him, and it started to dawn on him. You know, God is working here. God is in my life, in my world. He has been watching out for me. He's been my shield. And the truth is, we all need to know and always need to know this point. God's the one who's protected us. He's protected us from more things than probably any of us here could imagine tonight. Kept us from situations, kept us safe in dangerous situations. I mean, God has protected all of us here tonight in a variety of contexts. And as David thought about that, he thought, well, man, if God's actually looking out for me and protecting me, I can praise him because I know he's listening to me. And thirdly, David praised God because his heart trusted God for help, and God had helped him. He says in verse 7, my heart trusts in him, and I am helped. That's really where this comes down to. What does your heart trust in for help? And David's heart trusted in the Lord. And as a result, he exalted God. He praised God. He lifted God's name up on high and he thanked God. That's what he says. And with my song, I shall thank him. Look, that is one of the things we must always remember to do. I can just speak for myself. There have been times when I haven't done this, but I'm trying to discipline myself to be more studious in this particular phase of things. When I pray for something and see God answer it, no matter what it is, I try to remember, get alone with God and thank him. Thank him for that. I pray about something or pray for someone, and then you see God answer, and then you're glad of that, but then try to get alone with God and thank him. That's what David did. And apparently this was very, very critical. Our faith is strengthened when we go to the Lord in the midst of trouble and we pray and we see God answer prayers. And that's why it is so necessary for God to answer our prayers, because it develops our heart trust in him, and then it should bring us to the point where we offer him more praise and worship. And if we're learning that lesson, then I think we're going to see God answer more prayers. Which brings us to the third topic, the pastoral prayer of David. David didn't just include himself. He says in verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. David not only thought about himself individually, he thought about Israel nationally. He realized that God was not just his strength, but he realized God was also Israel's strength. And God has answered that prayer. Israel is still here tonight. The inheritance of God is still in existence. And even though that nation has at times turned their backs on God, the fact of the matter is God has carried them and he will carry them forever. Now I want to leave us tonight with just some practical applications from this psalm. First of all, no matter how gloomy or dark things appear to be, wise people realize God is the rock and we need to cry out to him. I again just hope that as we go through these psalms, more and more, you will see the need to be alone with God to pray. Not with others. That's important. Of corporate prayer, but you personally alone with God to pray. That is a wonderful truth that comes out of this psalm. Secondly, the prayer concerning the wicked and the righteous are different prayers with different outcomes. For the wicked, the outcome is punishment. For the righteous, the outcome is deliverance. So there are two different outcomes for two different groups of people. And finally, there's nothing wrong to realize that the Lord sees a difference between you and those who've done or said things against you. That is biblical. And you have every right to pray about that. So when you find yourself surrounded by trouble and difficulties, and when you find yourself with your back up against the wall because people are doing things that are wrong, and they're saying things that are wrong, and they're making these innuendos that are wrong, you have every right to cry out to God. You have every right to run to the Lord and pray and expect that He will answer your prayers. That is Psalm 28.